in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. The evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
You are joining us to think through this rather personal question and this rather big question. So let's ask God to help us do that. Father, we recognize, as the psalmist says, that you're a God who gives counsel, and that's what we need this morning. Please guide us as we open your word. Please guide our hearts and our minds to think about these things. Help us to do so rightly and fairly. And please give us the direction that we need as we navigate this world that we're in. Amen. It's not fair. Anyone who's ever been around kids has heard that statement. It's not fair that his ice cream is bigger than mine. It's not fair that she doesn't have to clean up her room. It's not fair that she gets to go, so why don't I? It's not fair. Kids have this ingrained sense that life should be fair, or at the very least unfair in their direction. Us as adults, we're not that much different. As we look around our world, we get this sense that it's not as fair, it's not particularly fair, that those who are kind and honest and hardworking don't seem to get the best out of life, or to do any better than those who are unkind, dishonest, and lazy. In fact, the opposite seems to be true sometimes. And this is given away in the statements that we have in our culture. They're too honest to succeed in business. Nice guys finish last. Only the good die young. It gives away this sense that the world is not as fair as we expect it to be. We have this natural ingrained idea that people should get what they deserve. But I'm pretty confident that you don't have to think too long to think of someone who is doing better in life than you that doesn't deserve to be. Now, in a sense, if there was no God, this wouldn't be a problem. If everything was just random chance, well then, bad things or unfair things that happen are either bad luck or bad genes, as the paleontologist David Rupp was investigating with the dinosaurs. You'd be on your own. Without a God, all you can do is suck it up and try to survive in our world, to survive with the fittest. But then you are on your own, and you have nowhere for hope to gain a foothold. You're also left with this nagging problem of why we think life should be fair, because without a God, that question remains somewhat unanswered. If there is a God, that does explain our natural sense of why things should be fair, but it also adds to the confusion when we look out around our world and things don't seem to be that way. Closer to home, I'm 37 years old. I'm older than my mum was when she got sick, and I'm 2 years short of the age she was when she died, leaving a young family behind. She was unquestionably one of the nicest, kindest, and most God-faithful people that I know. Is that fair? Is it fair that only the good die young? So is God fair? What does Christianity have to say about those who are bad but seem to get a good life, and good people who seem to get a bad life? What does Christianity have to say to those who think God has been unfair to them? Or to that motorbike rider who's clearly not doing the speed limit? He is. We will talk about that shortly. Because this morning we're going to open the Bible and get a perspective on this world that seems tough and unfair at times. Because I am personally convinced that in the Bible, in Christianity, we have a hope for our world that no other system has, that no one else has. And that's a hope that makes life in this world livable, even when it's not fair. So the first thing to notice today is that the Bible itself asks this question: is it fair? It doesn't ignore the question or treat it as if it's not important. It asks it honestly. Doesn't gloss over it in any way. Verse 1 in our passage today starts with the assumption that God is good to his people. Because if God is not good, or if God is not there, this question doesn't exist. But if God is good, well, this question becomes massive, as our psalmist says. Have a look at verse 3. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. Down to verse 11, they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands with innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. He feels cheated. Why even try to be good if it doesn't make any difference? They have money, they have health, they're unburdened, and they even flaunt it before God. What do you do when life is not fair, when their life seems better than yours? Why don't they get what they deserve? Have you ever felt cheated like that? Is God fair? That's our question. In another part of the Bible, we see the same question asked again. In Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, "You're always righteous, Lord, when I bring my case before you. Yet I would speak about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" Our question today is not a new one, but it's an old one. And it's a question that is brought about by the claim that God is good and that God is fair and judges justly. So there's some here that will be wrestling with that question, some that can identify with the psalmist in verse 16. "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply." It's a troubling question. If you're wrestling with it this morning and are troubled by it, that's okay. Being honest about the question is the best place to start. So the next thing to notice is that the Bible suggests we wrestle with this because we don't see everything clearly. Ever been in a situation that you were wrong even though you thought you saw everything clearly? You have a work colleague who is always slow in getting their work in and you think they're incompetent and disorganized, only to find out that their daughter is sick and they need to spend a lot of time looking after them, and that's why things are happening. It's humbling. What you thought was simple incompetence or rudeness or laziness turns out to have a far bigger explanation and to be quite reasonable at the end. I actually suspect this happens far more than we're aware of, where we make these assumptions on limited information and it turns out we're not actually right about it. The author Don Carson suggests that when it comes to this question of the fairness of God, there's three assumptions that we make. One, that in this instance, we have understood the situation clearly. Two, that we want justice immediately. And three, that we want justice in this instance, but not necessarily in every instance. Let's consider the first assumption, that we have grasped the situation clearly. As I've already noticed in our previous example, we don't understand the situation clearly anywhere near as often as we think that we do. And this is the humbling realization that the psalmist gets to in verse 21. He says this, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." Now, when I think of brute beasts, I think to my time growing up on the farm and the cattle that we had there. As a kid, I realized pretty quickly that you could try and scare a cow, but they were pretty dopey. Ha! It took a long time for it to register. And so even as a 12-year-old, it's twigged on me that I am far smarter than that animal, that brute beast. The comparison that the psalmist is making here is not particularly complimentary on himself. Compared to God, he is like a dumb animal that doesn't really know much. Now, he's not saying that his feelings aren't real and difficult, because they are. He is not saying that he is not troubled, because he is. But what he is saying is that in those moments, he doesn't see everything clearly. Too often we act as though we need to explain the situation to God because he doesn't get it and he doesn't really know what is going on. But upon reflection, the psalmist realizes that he is as dumb as a cow compared to God. Are you sure that you are fully aware of the whole situation that you find yourself in? Because the psalmist suggests that there is one person who does know. And so he places his hope and his trust in God. And he invites us to question how much we know about our situation. Our second assumption today is that we expect fairness immediately. We're not prepared to wait. We see a motorcyclist ripping up the street at about four times the speed limit, and we expect a lightning bolt, because that'd be fair, right? Well, for the psalmist, his whole perspective on this changes as he realizes that his timescale is completely out. Have a look at verse 16 again. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. And there I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. And verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. Learn the wisdom from this. The rewards of this life that we, along with the psalmist, envy, the health, wealth, and power, are fleeting and temporary and shallow. Too often we judge our understanding of God's fairness to us based on these items. But God has a far longer view in mind. The Bible assures us in Genesis chapter 18 that the Lord of all the earth will judge justly. It reminds us that God knows everything that goes on in His world, that He perceives our thoughts from afar. You may not see an immediate lightning bolt when something happens, but it guarantees us that in the end, God will be shown to be just in the way He judges. He doesn't miss anything. On the scale of time that the psalmist now has in view, he can see that the wicked will not prosper, no matter how much health or wealth or power they have in this life. It will be swept away. The Bible invites us not to take just the detailed view of what is going on today, but to look at the perspective from all of eternity. This brings us to our third assumption, that we want justice in this instance, but not necessarily in every instance. Do you want God to be totally fair in the way that He deals with you? The pastor, Tim Keller, uses the example of having a voice recorder around your neck. A voice recorder that goes off every time you say to someone, you ought, or perhaps even every time you think it. So when you say, you ought to work harder, you ought to be kinder, you ought to control your kids, you ought to drive safer, You ought. Would you want to see the list that that voice recorder comes up with? Would it be fair of God if He was to judge you against your own expectations? Of course, that would be totally fair. But what we very quickly realize is the line of justice doesn't kind of run around us. It runs straight through us. Are you sure that you want God to be fair with the way He deals with you? At a small cemetery at the back of the country church where my mum is buried, as you enter into the cemetery, you read these words. It is appointed for all men, all people, it is appointed that all people are destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. Now, that's not the most comforting thing you can read as you walk into a cemetery. But it does give you a bit of perspective on what you see there. If you want God to be totally fair and not just selectively fair, you need to wrestle with the full picture of our question today, because the stakes are high indeed. This brings us to the hope that only Christianity has. The statement at the entrance to my mum's cemetery sounds jarring because it is incomplete. After you've wrestled with this concept of death and judgment, which is kind of what you do as you go to a cemetery, you exit the cemetery reading these words: "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many." God will treat people fairly, but He is for us in a way that you cannot imagine. There's an oft-told story that goes that there was a great gathering of people in front of God's judgment throne at the end of time. And a group of them were kind of disgruntled with God. How could God judge us? What does He know about the unfairness that we have experienced in His world? How can God permit such evil to go on in His world? After all, it's pretty easy for God. He gets to live in heaven where all is perfect, where there's no pain and no sadness, where there's no unfairness or fear or hatred or hunger. God has lived a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth a leader. They chose one amongst them who had suffered the most. And so they gathered together. There was a Jew and an African American, someone from Hiroshima, someone terribly crippled by arthritis, and a baby who was deformed at birth. And they gathered them all together in the plain and they discussed what they should do. And then finally they came up with a sentence. And it was actually rather clever. Before God could be their judge, He needed to experience everything that they had experienced. Send Him to earth to let Him live as a man. Let Him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of His birth be questioned. Give Him a job so hard that His family is going to think He's out of His mind trying to complete it. Let Him be trialed by a prejudiced jury. Let Him be judged by a cowardly judge. Let Him be tortured. And then at the end, let Him die knowing what it's like to be truly alone, abandoned by His closest friends. As the pronouncements went up, the crowd kind of murmured with approval. But when the last sentence was said, there was complete silence. No one said a word. Because everyone realized that God had already fulfilled His sentence. God saved the least fair act in all of human history for Himself. He left the pleasures of heaven for what? So that He could be abandoned by His closest friends. That He could be tried by a corrupt jury. Sentenced by a cowardly judge, and then tortured to death on a cross, all of which He did not deserve. Even the convicted criminal that died next to Him that day recognized His innocence. "Don't you fear God," he said to the other criminal. "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Only in the Christian faith do you see a God that is so committed to his people, his imperfect people, that he is willing to enter into their unfair world, to suffer the injustice of it all, and in so doing, that he might die to take the punishment for their sins, so that the unjust are made just. As one of his best friends, Peter, writes, "For Christ also suffered for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The cross shows how serious God is about sin and about seeing sin dealt with. But it also shows how incredibly he is for his people. Only in Christianity do you have a God who knows unfairness. Only in your Christianity do you have a God who is for his people so dramatically. And therefore, only in Christianity do you have a hope to live in a world that seems unfair. That brings us to our final thing for today. It is this Christian hope that allows us to live in an unfair world. One of the accusations leveled against Christianity is that it's just pie in the sky when you die, some far-off hope to placate you now in this world. But if the experience of our psalmist tells us anything, it is the hope in God, it is the Christian hope that makes life in this world livable. If the Christians are wrong and there is no God, you are on your own. You are forced to take your chances with either good luck or good genes. There is no other place to put your hope than random chance or your ability to endure. So when things are going well, that might be fine. But what happens when life becomes unfair? Why is it that so many people who don't believe in God will start praying in a crisis? Or will blame a God they don't think exists? I would suggest to you it's because they're desperately looking for a foothold for hope before they fall. That they need guidance. That health, wealth, and power do not cut it. And they want something that'll last. Compare that to the hope that our previously troubled psalmist has. Have a look at verse 23. "Yet you are always with me. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God has guided him with his counsel. He has corrected his vision to see the full picture of eternity. He no longer measures fairness by the temporary things of this world, but is happy to be held by God's hand as God takes him along to glory. So was it fair when my kind, faithful mother died young? It was for her. She's now with Jesus, which is better by far. What about for us who stayed? It was hard. It was life-changing. But it wasn't unfair. The God who sent his son to die for my mother and I cannot be unfair to me. the God who will one day take me to glory and wipe every tear from my eyes cannot be unfair. He has been the strength of my heart and will remain my hope forever. That is the hope that the Christian can have in this life while the world seems unfair. There is hope for us. What we wait for is not far off, and so we wait for it expectantly. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning for those who are seriously wrestling with this question. For those whose health is failing or who find themselves in great pain. For those who feel the pain of grief for lost loved ones. For those who face financial pressures while others live at ease. For those who are unfairly bullied or gossiped about. You know all these people intimately. You perceive their thoughts from afar. Let them know you as the source of their hope. Give them a toehold. Hold them by your right hand. Help them to see your true goodness in sending Jesus to die for us. Even as their hearts fail, give them strength to trust in you. We pray this morning for the upcoming Christianity Explore course that starts next Monday. Please guide those who come along to find out more about Jesus. Help them to place their full trust in him and what he has done for them. We pray for our partners in SWIM in the Solomon Islands for the good work that they do over there in a place that seems less fair than here. Help them as they educate and train those who are needy in their life skills and in the Bible. Guide them as they assist with development of important resources for the community. We pray for Emma Parnham, one of our members here who's currently over there working with them. Please guide her. Keep her safe. Shape her life by this experience and enable her to make a difference with the work that she's doing and those she cares for. Father, we have nothing in heaven but you. And there is nothing on earth that we could desire more than you. When our heart and flesh fail, be the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. Amen.